Our scripture reading this morning, the first one, as our prayer of confession, comes from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Our gospel reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 10 through 32. Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in desolate living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands." So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quick, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Of all of the lines in the Lord's Prayer, the line that we are up to this week, the line about forgiving is the longest. It's the most detailed, and it's probably good because it may be the hardest. Jesus forces us to recognize sins. Now, some versions of the Lord's Prayer, including the one that we normally use, translate that word that I referred to as sins as trespasses. And this is the sense that we've just simply gone too far in what we've done. We have invaded God's sense of holiness and goodness with our actions and thoughts, whatever they are, the selfishness or just willful ignorance. Now, some versions of the Lord's Prayer use the word debt. And that's helpful too, because that's the sense that we get of recognizing that we owe God far more than we can ever repay with anything because of what He does with grace. It's worth noting that however we translate that word, it's in the plural. Our sins, our debts, our transgressions. It's not just individual sin, but the sins of all of us, corporate sins, the sins of the whole. Now, it does us no good complaining that we should be free of sins that we did not personally commit, because they're still our sins, because they are the sins of humanity. Now, we sometimes have a trouble with the past and thinking about the wrongs that were done in the past. I think the whole idea of wanting not to have to acknowledge the sins of the past by those things that were done by our ancestors is kind of something that we like, and the Lord's Prayer just doesn't let us get away with that. That phrase about the covering of sin doesn't mean that God is forgetting it. God is eternal. What that means is that God lives in the past and the present and the future all at the same time. We can't do that. We only exist in the present. But God exists in all time, precedes time, through time, beyond time. Whatever wrong that happened in the past is still current to God. It reminds us, forgiving is hard. So Jesus tells a story. It's a familiar story. It's, I dare say, among the absolutely most familiar stories that we've heard from Jesus. The parable of the prodigal son is what we've called it. Of course, there's two sons, not just one. There's a series of three parables in this chapter of Luke that Jesus tells. He tells a parable about a lost sheep, and then he tells a parable about a lost coin. But the longest, the most detailed, is the parable that he tells about two lost sons. That's appropriate. People are more complicated than sheep or coins. Now, you know the story pretty well. I'm not going to retell it to you. But I will tell you that there are some times when we read too much into it, when we kind of miss the point because we focus on something. For example, for the younger son to ask the father for his share of the property is not really an insult to the father, nor is it something that would be utterly unheard of. As a younger son, he was entitled to a third of his father's wealth. The older son would get a double share. The younger son would have a third. So he wants to go out on his own. And in the course of the story, when we read that he is associating with pigs, and we know how that would have struck people in the Jewish culture, just associating with pigs does not make him sinful or unclean. He's not thinking about eating pigs. He's thinking about eating pods, and there's a difference. Then there's the older brother. He gets a lot of grief because he is not happy. Well, I understand the older brother. I have got four of them that I have to had to put up with. And I'm older than three of them. It seems like the father is rewarding bad behavior, and no one likes to see that. What's Jesus doing with this story? Now, some people have suggested that perhaps what Jesus is doing is he's telling this story to kind of poke at the scribes and the Pharisees for not welcoming Gentiles. But that's later on as the church gets going. I think Jesus is doing something more basic than that. He's telling a story and it involves forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is hard. It's hard for the younger son. In fact, forgiveness is so hard for the younger son that he doesn't ask for it. He doesn't ask for. Maybe he doesn't expect forgiveness. He wants food and shelter. He's interested in that. And whether or not he is sincere in his rehearsed speech has been a source of debate, but he has a need. And he sees a way to meet the need. He goes and he humbles himself before his father. And he says the speech that he's rehearsed along the way. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. But what he does not say is he does not say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Because you see, asking for forgiveness is hard. When you ask for forgiveness, you don't know. You don't know if you're going to be forgiven or not. And because of that, we've kind of developed a way of talking about forgiveness that's not really asking for it. You've heard some of this. It's when someone says, if I said or did something that hurt or insulted someone else, well, I didn't mean to do that. That's not an apology. You misunderstood me. I'm sorry I came across that way to you. That's not an apology. You see how what those statements do? They turn it around so that the problem is not with the person who's talking, but with the other person. That's not admitting wrong or asking for forgiveness. And at least the younger son does that much. He recognizes his sin, but he won't ask for forgiveness because forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness involves more than just an apology. There's a whole range of what must go on there. I read this week that psychologists have determined what is the fullness of an apology. And it is admitting fault, admitting damage, expressing remorse, asking for forgiveness, and offering compensation. Some sort of restitution. And you see why that's hard. But forgiveness is hard for the older brother. He doesn't want to do it. He's outraged. He is morally outraged at the younger brother. And he dehumanizes him. He starts giving a laundry list of what the younger brother's done. He's not there. He didn't know what he did. He's just making an assumption. He may be correct, but he wasn't there to know it. And when someone makes that laundry list, you can be sure that it's going to surface again. He's never going to let that younger brother forget about it. He doesn't want to have any empathy. He refuses. He won't even refer to him by his name. How Jesus words this is really, really fascinating. He has the older brother say to the father, this son of yours, won't even acknowledge the relationship. As Jesus tells the story, we are well aware of the father's intent with the younger son. He's so taken by this younger son coming back to him that he simply goes over and beyond anything in welcoming the son back. He goes to the farthest extent that he can. But he doesn't say to the son anything like a word of correction. He doesn't acknowledge that he's done wrong. Well, you should have known better. Or didn't I tell you so? None of that. I mean, Jesus could have put that in if he wanted to. It's his story. The older brother doesn't think it's fair. You've never even given me a goat that I can celebrate with my friends. Well, maybe he never asked. It's not the point. The only one who does not have trouble with forgiveness is the Father. And to that extent, this story helps us to understand something about God, our Father. When it comes to us repeating what we do in the Lord's Prayer, we say, you'll say it here in a few minutes, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I'll use that term right now. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is restoring the relationship. The relationship was broken. In that pre-technology age that the Bible comes from, if you take that example, a son goes off to a far country. I mean, the father might never well have expected to ever see him again. That happened even in our relatively recent history, before cell phones, before telephones, before any kind of that technology, before roads, kids would go off and their parents would never see them again. That's the implication. He's taking the resources that he's entitled to. He's entitled to it. He's not asking for more than he is entitled to. And he goes off and wants to make use of those resources as he sees fit. Now, he squanders it, we're told. Jesus calls it dissolute living. I mean, and it could have been every bit as bad as the older brother suspected it was. But we're not really given the specifics. The younger brother had what he had been given, and he spent it as he wished to spend it. That's pretty much what we expect adults to do. I've got two adult children. They don't spend their money the way I think that they should spend it in everything. But they're adults. They get to do that. When some people have what they have, they squander it. Other people are more careful. And most of us do a little bit of both. I'd love to have back all the money I've squandered over the years. I'd have a lot more than I do. But living foolishly, squandering the money, may be bad choices, but it's not necessarily a sin. What is a sin? Breaking the relationship. That's the sin. Modern living has led all too many to break relationship with God. Now, we could blame that on our own version that we see of dissolute living. We could say, particularly recently, COVID. It's just kind of gotten in the way of everything. Or we could list any number of things that people prioritize over God, because there's so many. It's almost everything. As we've been getting back and thinking, well, what is it that the church can do, that we can do, now that the pandemic is not quite so much of an issue? And we started talking about Wednesday night. Well, I've been in a lot of churches that have had stuff on Wednesday night. I tended to enjoy that. We had a discussion about that possibility. But there's a problem. Wednesday night is a weeknight, and people work longer hours. And there are school activities that go on, athletic things that take place on Wednesday night. You know, it was kind of surprising how even those of us who don't have children in that age group seem to be affected by that. Could the real problem be something else? Could the real problem be that we're afraid of a relationship with God? Think about how often in the Scriptures we hear God or we hear God's representative saying to people, do not be afraid. That was in the choir's music. Do not be afraid. Could it be that we're happy with our distance from God? That we consider the resources that we have plenty for dealing with whatever most goes on in life? Could it be that sometimes, even like the older brother, we're present but we're still distant? He's there, but is he? When the father welcomes the younger son home, the older brother's nowhere to be seen. He's not with his father. He's not looking down the road. He's out on his own. He's in the fields working, surely. He's angry with both the brother and the father. And he doesn't want to restore the relationship. Are we any better? Because forgiveness is restoring the relationship. What does the father say? The father says to the servants, "My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And then the relationship is restored. He repeats that idea, the father does. He repeats that idea to the older brother. Catch that. He says the same thing. This brother of yours, you see how he turned that around? This brother of yours, not this son of mine, this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Now, do you hear the Lenten gospel here? Do you hear it in the Lord's Prayer? Forgiveness is about restoring the relationship. The problem we have with forgiveness is about our unwillingness to see the relationship restored and strengthened. So Jesus words the line in the prayer, "Forgive us as we forgive." Think on that a minute. That tiny little word, "as," forgive us as we forgive. We better hope that when Jesus says that word "as," he doesn't mean in the same manner. We don't ask God to forgive us the same way we tend to forgive others, because we're pretty bad sometimes at forgiveness. We're like the older brother. We'd better hope that what it means is in the way that we have learned from having been forgiven by God. And that's a lot to pack into that tiny little word. But once we've been forgiven by God, the relationship is restored. It's going from lost to found. It's going from death to life. Repentance, admitting that we've gone the wrong way, and forgiveness, those are important parts of Lent. That's why we do this every Lenten season, why we do it within the context of the whole church year. Repent. Ask for forgiveness and be restored. It's admitting that we have distanced ourselves from God. We've isolated ourselves from God's influence and presence. And forgiveness is the relationship restored. And God is always willing to do that. The father in the story is ecstatic about the younger son's return. The relationship can begin again. He wants that for both brothers. And he wants the brothers to feel that way about each other. What the one brother didn't expect and what the other brother couldn't do is the one thing in the story that the father excels at. Forgiveness. It's grace. Grace is a powerful thing. Grace is ultimately God's understanding that we are human, that we sin, and that we need forgiveness. And God excels at that. Grace assumes that all of us are capable of self-reflection and change. Forgiveness, then, is grace applied. It's like the water that's applied in baptism. Forgiveness is what makes atonement possible. There's another word that we sometimes use associated with this whole concept of forgiveness. The word atonement comes from the Middle English. It means to be at one with. It's just those words put together. Because that's what God is aiming at. For us to be one with God, for that to be the quality of our relationship with God, so much so that we are at one with God. And that's what God is aiming at. That's what happens when we forgive in the way that God forgives. So forgiving is easy for God. God forgives so that we may be at one with God. But then as we are one with God, we forgive too. What the one Son can't ask for, we can. Forgiveness because of Jesus Christ. What the other Son can't give, we must give. Forgiveness because we've been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, we have confessed our transgressions so that our sin may be covered. We acknowledge that what is not hidden from you, so that we may be forgiven. Grant then that we ourselves may not forget to forgive, so that we may be one with you and one with each other, so that together we would know and proclaim the blessings of your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.